Not Revelations, although we call it that sometime, but it is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 7. The revelation, chapter 7. A couple of months of this year, I think it was March, we were in Austin. Was it March, Deborah, we were in Austin? And God did an amazing thing. God does amazing things. Amen. Have you ever asked God to do something amazing? You know, do you know that God cares for you? You know that the Bible says that very plainly, right? You say, well, God wouldn't care about... No, God cares for you. And He knows what to do in your life to make your life what it ought to be for Him. And that's really what you want if you stop and think about it. But He just knows how to do little things in our life that we couldn't do. My father-in-law is a man who... does not go to church, and to the best of our knowledge, we do not believe he is saved. His name's Richard, and he's getting up in the years. We pray for him often that Christ would save him, but he's hard to talk to. He's like a lot of us. He's old and opinionated. How do those go together so well? But we decide that we know more than anybody else, and he's in that zone in some ways, and so. To get a chance to sit down and spend 5 minutes witnessing to him would be a very unusual thing. So we were in this these people's house, and these people they're connected to us by family. It's what it happens to be. It's my wife's sister's husband's sister, however that works, and her husband. And this fellow's a very wealthy painter. He's got a $1 million home in the Austin Hills, and a studio out back, and he sells paintings, and he teaches painting, and he holds workshops. And so we were all in their house just having dinner. And we're sitting at a table, and I'm sitting on one side, and my father-in-law is sitting right across from me, and this lady on the end is the man's wife, the sister. And she asked me a question. And she asked me a question about being adopted. And I'm adopted, and I told her the story of how I'd found my sister, and she was really excited about that. And then in the middle of all that, somehow God just twisted the conversation, and we started talking about being saved. And when you got saved, you got adopted. So I'm not the only one here that was adopted. You were too. In fact, I've been adopted twice. I was adopted by my father and mother, and then I was adopted by the Lord. And we're part of his family now. And I can't remember the details of it, but I do remember that she was so excited to talk about this that I got to spend about 5 minutes just rejoicing in the goodness of God to save us and how we're not saved by works and how we're not saved by being a member of a church or by reforming ourselves or by being baptized or by having to keep a list of rules or, you know, a lot of the things that people think save you. And she and I were just having the greatest conversation with my father-in-law sitting 2 feet away, 3 feet away. God did that. God does little things in your life. And if you'd stop and think about it, he's done some things you didn't give him credit for. Now, sometimes he does things that we might not have chosen, some things that might be difficult. My mother, the one that adopted me, got cancer, and they treated the cancer, and it went into remission, so this was in her life as a lost person. She was lost at the time. This was a big thing to her, and so there was this pastor in the same town she lived in, and I wanted him to go talk to her. Come to find out, his mother lived right across the street from my mother. And his wife had the same cancer that my mother had exactly. Instant door of opportunity. Folks, that's the way God works. So, you know, I can't look back on 2021 or 20 or 19 or whatever and see all the little things God has done. But what I can see is God brought us this far safely. Amen? Amen. Through some miraculous things. And if he was done with us, if he didn't have anything more to use us for, to serve him, we're going to serve him for all eternity, but if he had no more service for us in this life, I think he'd take us home. The very fact that we're still here is the goodness of God. And not just still here, but here tonight. Amen? And healthy and safe. And just remember, when you step into eternity, every cup, even a cup of cold water you gave somebody in the Lord's name is not going to lose its reward. So God's got some things for us to do. Amen? And we may not always even see that clearly. But I got to thinking about how we could focus on Thanksgiving. And next spring, I'm going to be teaching, oh, this will scare you, I'm going to be teaching the Bible class, the Revelation. Sheesh. Wow, that's going to be interesting. Everybody's fascinated by it, but nobody understands it. And, you know, all the things in the Revelation. Tonight I'm in chapter 7, and we're right in the middle of the seven seals. The seven seals take place in chapters 6, 7, and 8. You've got sevens all over the place in the Revelation. You had seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. You got seven trumpets in chapters 8 through 11. You got seven personages in chapter 12 and 13. Seven angels with seven vials in chapters 14, 15, and 16. And even seven new things in eternity in chapter 21 and 22. And just to give you a general blanket statement about the Revelation, the majority of the Revelation is a description of what we call the tribulation. A 7-year period of time that Daniel called his 70th week, and it's the 7 years when God is going to get Israel's attention. In fact, he is going to save 144,000 of them. Now, I'm in chapter 7, and if you began in verse 3, if you look with me there in chapter 7 and verse 3, he says, "Hurt not the earth," but they're about to, but not quite yet. "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And then he talks about the number of them, 144,000. By the way, they're not Jehovah's Witnesses. They are the literal descendants of Jacob, the tribe of Judah, and he lists those tribes in verses 5, 6, 7, 8, and so on. And then I'm going to begin in just a moment in verse 9, but let me just pause and remind you about something. Before God pours out incredible, terrible judgment on the earth, he protects his own. Now, I know there are some people that have some opinions about this, and if you want to start a good fight, get enough Baptists together and talk about controversial doctrine, and this is one of them. I don't have any question in my mind. The Bible says we are not appointed to wrath, and the wrath of God is in these vials that are about to be poured out. And the Bible makes it very clear in Thessalonians that the Lord is going to descend from heaven with a shout. You heard me, I quote this all the time, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Those are the folks that have been saved and they have deceased. Leo Jacobs will be among them. Then we which are alive and remain, if we're still alive, if we're not, we'll be already caught up with Leo. But anyway, we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. In the Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3, you got seven churches. And that is indicative of the time that we live in. Although I don't believe what some people teach, that that's seven ages. It just doesn't work. But anyway, we are in that period of time. And then if you go back as long as you're here and you got your finger in verse 7, flip over back to verse 4. And he says, "A door was opened in heaven," in verse 1. And he said, "Come up hither." And you never, ever see church again in the Revelation. Until you get to the very end of the book. Because, folks, we're not appointed to wrath. So don't worry about it, okay? You're not going to be here for what's about to happen. But this is the last Thanksgiving. Now, there is a giving of thanks. I preached on that a couple of years ago. But this is the last Thanksgiving. And we got to go back and see what's going on here. So go back, if you would, in chapter 7. And go to verse 9. And he says, "I beheld, and lo, a great multitude." And if you want to know how big it was, "which no man could number." And if you want to know whether they're Jews or not, he says, "of all nations." So these are not the Jews. Amen. "And kindreds and people and tongues. And he's talking about languages whenever he mentions tongues. And so people from all sorts of places that speak all sorts of ways, watch this, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And if you think about that scene, it kind of sends chills down your back. This innumerable multitude standing before the Christ that saved them. And these people are going to say some things here in just a minute, and I'll show you what those are. But these people, we already know something about them. They're saved. And they're not Jews, because that's a different group of folks we talked about earlier. And they're going to do something that we ought to be ready to do, and that is, we've talked about it a little bit tonight. Do you come before your God on a daily basis and thank Him? Now watch what happens here. It says in verse 7, it tells who they were. They were clothed with white robes. They had palms in their hands. And I'll talk about that some other time, but it's a symbol of worshiping of a king. In verse 10, they cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God. And now this entire multitude, this enormous collection of basically anybody that's not a Jew, for the most part, and these folks are there, and they're before the throne, and there's angels, and there's beasts, and there's a lot of symbolism here as well. But look what they say in verse 12. That's interesting. They say, "Amen." What is the word amen? It's one of those words that is pretty much the same in any language. I was asking my Bible class, see if any of them are here tonight. I don't see any of them. The question for the hour for the Bible class was, how do you say camel in Hebrew? Camel. How do you say camel in Greek? Camel. How do you say camel in English? Camel. It's even in Spanish, it's even close. And camel is one of those words that's just, for some reason, nobody ever bothered to change it, you know? Well, amen is kind of the same way. And what it really means is, this is the truth. Now, you look at this scene. Again, it's a spine-tingling kind of a thing when you think about it. There is God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the throne, and He is, I wouldn't say surrounded, they're in front of Him, but He is in the presence of an innumerable multitude of people, and the first thing they say is, amen. When do we say amen? When you hear something, that's the truth. When the preacher says, that's right, you know, you say, it's like saying, that's right, amen. You stand before God, and it's almost as if at first there's no better expression of, wow, amen. This is the truth. This is perfection. This is the God Himself. They say amen. And then what do? They praise Him. Watch this. Verse 12. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. I got to count those. I'm not sure, but let's see. Blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, might. I knew it. There's seven of them. Unto our God. Forever and ever. We have a problem with that. We can sit here tonight and we can say, wow, I'm looking forward to eternity. No sickness, no sadness, no disappointment, no suffering, no rejection, no heartache, no loss. Nothing bad in eternity. Isn't that going to be great? But they didn't say forever just in the future. It's always that way. Folks, this is what God deserves. What comes out of my heart towards God? That's what Thanksgiving is. This is a God that is perfect, and everything He does is perfect, and everything He says is perfect, and His will for my life is perfect. Now watch it. We live in a day to where you hear a lot of what we call prosperity theology. And folks say, God's great because he gives us a lot of good stuff. Because he meets our needs, answers our prayers, and so on. Folks, God was great to Job. God was great when he allowed his son to die on the cross. God was great when Paul was stoned and left for dead. God was great when Peter was cast into prison. We're going to look at that in a couple of weeks here on Sunday night. Look at verse 12. Amen. He says, blessing and glory and wisdom. And here's the very last thanksgiving in the Bible. Thanksgiving and honor be unto our God. Did I hear right? Is somebody saying now they want to stop having Thanksgiving? I thought I heard something in the news about that. Maybe some places weren't. It's just real simple. Someone says, I don't think Christmas was on December 25th. That's fine. You celebrate when you want. I'm glad Christ was born. And I'm going to pick the day that we've been using for a long time. December 25th is good for me. Thanksgiving. Someone says, I don't want to have Thanksgiving. Okay, I guess you can do what you want to do, but I think God deserves to be thanked. And it seems to me like a remembrance once a year like this just kind of keeps us a little closer, although every day is a better way to look at it. But look at what these folks say. Forever and ever. I think it'll be safe to say that a million years from now, you're going to be thankful that you are in with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. Be a new heaven, be a new earth. There's going to be a new Jerusalem. There's going to be those seven new things at the end of the Revelation. And we're going to live, oh boy, are we going to live in the city or outside the city? I don't know. We're going to live with the Lord. You're going to be somehow in his presence all the time. And he's the light thereof. There's not going to need to be a sun or a moon. So the question comes to mind, and I'll answer this in about 10 minutes and we'll be on our way. Who are these people? This multitude, why are they so quick to thank God? And I think probably it's safe to say that we could learn some things from them as to why we ought to be quick to thank God. Watch what happens here. First of all, you're not the only one to ask that question. In verse 13, one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? Now that's kind of interesting. One of the elders is going to ask John that question. And John knows the answer. I'm fascinated by that fact. Look at verse 14. I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And then he said to me, he answered, these are they which came out of great tribulation. Great tribulation. Can you thank God for the trouble you've had in your life? We don't like to, do we? You know, if you're not real careful, I think you have to ask yourself the question. This gets too deep for the time we have available, but what are you seeking in life? Someone says, you know, I'm dead broke. How can I thank God? Well, in the first place, we're probably not dead broke. But anyway, whatever it is you're going through, do you know what? God's got a purpose for that. I can look back in my life at some things that I had, that I loved, and they're gone now. In fact, it's a bad way to look at life, but life can be a collection of things you've lost. Don't look at it that way. You wouldn't have had them to begin with if God hadn't given them to you. Amen? And if God gave you something for a while, it's like Job said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. These folks came out of, let's just read it again, they came out of great tribulation. I suspect some of them were martyrs. I know some of them had been rejected. Some of them had been hated because of Christ. Great tribulation. And that's some of the things God asks us to go through. But they came out of great tribulation in verse 14, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I know something about them. They're saved folks. I've seen some people that live in some very distressing, what I consider distressing circumstances. Pardon me if I tell a story again, but the one that sticks in my mind the strongest is we had been, it was a Wednesday night in Mexico with Brother Dorr, and I remember the message I preached This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And I preached that message, and somebody got saved. And it was Wednesday night, and it was kind of late, and we finished up. And Brother Dorr said, I need to take two elderly ladies home. Would you like to ride with me? Sure, no problem. And we get in his Suburban, and the ladies are in the back, and we start driving through the back streets of Navajoa, and before you know it, it's not paved, and before you know it, it's barely a road. And this is the kind of place I used to go rabbit hunting. I mean, we're out in the woods. We're out in the wilderness. It's not woods. It's wilderness. It's just mesquite bushes and a barbed wire fence every now and then. And we came up to a place and stopped, and he said, this is it. There were no lights. There was no sidewalk. There was no street. There was, I don't know how to describe it. It was a house, but not much of one. And I can't remember now if it was adobe brick or if it had some wood with it or whatever. No running water. Nothing. And he said, this is where these ladies live. And they went off into the house. I thought, wow. I don't know anybody we have contact with that's that poor. We love to be a blessing to folks that have needs. And I just was flabbergasted. But folks, if they have Christ and they live there, they're better off than billions of people that are going to die and go to hell. If you are saved, you may not have the greatest circumstances in life, but you have things to thank God for. And I'm telling you, salvation is at the top of the list. These have washed their robes, he says, in the blood of the Lamb. We know just what that means. Verse 15, therefore are they before the throne of God. Why should you come before the throne of God and thank him? Because he sent his son to die and pay for your sins. Say, Pastor, my year was terrible. I lost all my money. I'm sick. I'm going to die. That's okay, you're saved. Amen. And by the way, I don't know anybody in that circumstance, but the point is, no matter how bad things seem to be, you have this Lord Jesus Christ, you have everything. They're before the throne because the Lord Jesus Christ has saved them. And look at verse 15. I'm almost out of time. He says the second thing about him. He says, and they serve him day and night in his temple. You say, wow, that doesn't sound like fun. It will. When you get to eternity, serving God is going to mean more to you than anything else. Because of who he is, and because it's an honor to serve him. Amen? Now sometimes today we don't see it that way. We think, oh, if I serve God, that'll mean I can't do something else. I don't know how to explain it. If you thought of a very famous person, you know, a famous person that's good is kind of hard to find anymore. I know famous people and good people, but they're not normally the same, you know. But if you had the opportunity to be involved to help to serve in the office of a very, you know, famous or a very powerful person and a good one, and again, I'm trying to think of one and I can't, but let's just for safety's sake, let's say the governor of Arizona called you up and said, hey, would you like to work in my office? And I'm going to meet all your needs. You haven't got to worry about money. God meets our needs, amen? And I just want you to come help in my office and be a part of what I do. Wow, for God to say that, doesn't that astound you? That God would say to you, would you come work in my field and I'll take care of you. And I just want you to be a part of what I do. You can't do much, but you can do something. That's a privilege. That's an honor. And that's the way these folks see it. And they serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And we know what that's about as you develop and read the Revelation, that Jesus will live with us for all eternity. And he's going to walk with us and dwell with us. And you're going to see him every day. Now, verse 16, almost done. They shall hunger no more. Oh, wait, let's go back a little bit here. In verse 12, they said, blessing, glory, wisdom, and thanksgiving, honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. These are some folks that were hungry somehow because of Christ. And I don't think this is just spiritual. They went without some things. But that's okay. We can still give thanksgiving, can't we? That's where I'm going with all this, is look at how these people can give thanksgiving. They shall hunger. They were thirsty. In verse 16, it says, they shall thirst, neither thirst anymore. They were thirsty, but they still are willing to give thanks to God, even though they had to go without water at some point in time and suffer because of it. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. And we know a lot about that in Arizona. They were out in the elements, and it was unpleasant, and they can still give thanks to God. And maybe I'm beating this horse to death, but don't you see? These are some people that they're not thankful just because their situation has been perfect. No, they're thankful because God is perfect. That's why we're thankful. You say, I got sick, it hurt, somebody rejected me, some people hated me, I lost things in my life because I was serving the Lord. We can still give him thanks. Because that list of seven back in verse 12, with thanksgiving included, still belongs to him. Now look at verse 17. This is where it gets good, and I'm done. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Well, had to have some tears to have them wiped away, didn't you? Had to be some disappointment, some heartache, some sadness, some grief. But it's all going to come to an end. And who's going to take care of us? The same God that watches over us right now, the Lord Jesus Christ. The last thanksgiving, there's never another time where the Bible uses that word, is in verse 12. And these elders who are arrayed in white robes, who came out of great tribulation, who washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, who serve him day and night, and who he will dwell among, those that have been hungry, those that have been thirsty, those that have been hot and fainted, the Lamb shall feed them and lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And that's why they say, amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. That's a good thanksgiving, amen? And when you and I experience it in person, it'll be even that much better. Let's all stand and pray.